Good morning again, and welcome to our online at-home sermon again this morning. It is a privilege to preach to you, even though you are in your homes, even though we cannot gather together. I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have through technology to again be able to share the word. And thankful that we can hear the word in our homes, though we can't gather. We continue to pray that we would soon be returned to our normal life together as we gather on the Lord's Day for worship. But in the meantime, we gather with our families and we worship in our homes, and the Lord continues to reign and rule on behalf of his people and for his glory. So let's turn our attention to his word now in these moments that we have together. If you would turn in your copy of God's word to Luke chapter 9, and we'll read this morning beginning in verse 18 of Luke chapter 9. Let's hear the word of God. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Let's pray. Father, as we turn our attention to your word this morning, we pray that you would give us light by your Spirit. Father, that you would feed us by your word. Father, that Christ would be our portion. That you would lift him up before our eyes, before the eyes of our hearts this morning. And that we would rest and trust and confess him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning begins with this line. Now it happened that as he was praying alone. And in the Gospel of Luke, we've had these moments in the Gospel where Jesus has taken specific time to pray by himself, and where Luke alerts us to that reality. He points it out for us. He identifies it in ways that not all the other gospel writers do in all of these circumstances. But what we find here again in the beginning of our passage is Jesus dedicating himself to private prayer. And so far in Luke's gospel, he has drawn our attention to this reality at a couple of key points. You want to jump back to Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. We notice that after Jesus' baptism, Luke says that he was praying. And then it says that the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is a key moment in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus' baptism, and Luke follows it with his genealogy, pointing us directly to his role as the last Adam, and then moves us into the temptation in the wilderness. But at this key moment of revelation, revealing the identity of Jesus, he's anointed by the Spirit, and as he's identified as the beloved son by the Father, we see that Luke points out that he was praying in that moment. And then turn to a few chapters later in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And we see that in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And then he follows that prayer in the night by the calling of the 12 apostles. And so we see that Luke notes that dedicated and devoted times of prayer come alongside key moments in the ministry of Jesus, both in the revelation of his identity and the movement of his mission. In Luke chapter 6, with the calling of the 12, as Jesus reconstitutes Israel around himself in the 12 apostles. And then here again in Luke chapter 9. And so as we pay attention, we note that a significant moment of revelation is going to happen. This is a significant place. And I just want to draw your attention to one thing quickly this morning in terms of Jesus praying alone. Because of who he is and what he was doing, we need to remember that absolutely everything in the life and ministry of Jesus is intentional, and absolutely everything in the life and ministry and mission of Jesus is for us and for our salvation. And so be encouraged this morning as you hear the recording of Jesus praying in connection with this moment of revelation about who Jesus in fact is and what he came to do. Remember that for God's people, Jesus was praying alone that he might faithfully fulfill his mission for the salvation of his people. As Jesus prayed there alone, Luke doesn't tell us where they were, but this actually happened. The man, Jesus Christ, was actually there in that place, sitting on a rock somewhere, quiet and alone, praying to his Father in heaven, and he did so for us and for our salvation. Prayer was essential to the mission of Jesus Christ. So be encouraged and also be exhorted. Prayer is essential to our mission as God's people. So let's be encouraged to take comfort from our praying Savior, but then let's be encouraged to go in prayer to our Father, just as Jesus did, knowing that we cannot accomplish our tasks, that we cannot accomplish our mission apart from prayer, any more than Jesus could have accomplished his apart from prayer. But this praying alone leads to a specific moment here with his disciples. We read that the disciples were there with him as he interceded, as he prayed to his Father. And Jesus begins to draw them in here with a question. He says, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" Jesus asks them to report in. They have ears, they've interacted with people, and they hear the speculation about Jesus. And he have here recorded some interesting speculations that we've noted already in the gospel. But here they say, some say that you're John the Baptist, which of course would require a resurrection, John the Baptist having been killed already. Others say Elijah. Of course, there was expectation for a return of the prophetic ministry of Elijah, specifically because of the nature of Elijah's being taken up to heaven. Others say one of the prophets of old has arisen. There's just kind of this general idea that this man here in this substantial and significant ministry that he's doing, he's got to be someone important, and there's this diverse opinion amongst the crowds. Some thinking it's John the Baptist, some thinking it's Elijah, and some thinking just even maybe even farther back, the prophets of old. But what we want to note here is that speculation is no ground for hope. And we have the same reality in our day. Diversity of opinions about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. Even in the secular world, you'll still hear conversations about Jesus, all the way from the ridiculous opinion that he never existed at all on the way, kind of way as an outlier. But generally, you'll hear people speak, those who have no faith in Jesus, no belief even in God, but clearly they'll identify, as we have records of Jesus, he must have been quite an amazing man. He was a great man even. Some would say even the greatest man. And usually they draw these conclusions from sort of snippets and selective pieces that they draw out, sort of forming their own ideas of what greatness is from a couple of selected moments in the ministry of Jesus. His great compassion. His healing of people. If they believe at all that he healed, even though they might not believe that he healed miraculously, they won't deny that he loved people. He reached out to those who were in desperate situations. Of course, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. People will draw sayings like this and suggest that Jesus, he was maybe a sage, a great moral teacher. But this is not the reality that Jesus draws his disciples towards. His asking of who do the crowds say that I am is not because we need to look there for the truth about the identity and the mission of Jesus. That's not what he's getting at. He's drawing them in to get them towards this question in verse 20. But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And that is the center of this passage. The central application even that we will move towards by the end of this passage, the central reality that you sitting there right now this morning need to answer, need to grapple with, need to conclude, make a confession on is who is Jesus? Not by popular opinion, not by a survey, not by gathering scholarly consensus, and certainly not by, you know, the sort of postmodern world we live in. Well, who is Jesus to you? No, none of those things. What is your confession? Who is Jesus actually? Who is Jesus in reality? And how does your confession correspond to that reality? Here, Jesus is drawing that out from the disciples. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, the Christ of God. The Christ of God. Here we come to a moment in the gospel that we've been working towards. You see, this is a reality that was announced at the very beginning of the gospel. You think way back to when we were in the opening chapters of Luke. You think way back to when the angels made their announcements. You think back to when we had the songs of Zechariah and Mary. And way back in the beginning there at the start of the gospel when Jesus came in the flesh and he was born of a virgin, it was announced, it was a matter of revelation that Jesus indeed was the Christ, the anointed. And yet, as we move through the gospel, Luke then demonstrates as he gathers up what Jesus did and what occurred in the life of Jesus. Luke demonstrates this reality that Jesus is indeed this anointed, this Christ. We see it so clearly in his baptism. We see it clearly as he opens the scroll and he reads from Isaiah 61. He says that he's been anointed. We see it in his work as he demonstrates his identity in his healings, the miracles, in his preaching, in casting out of demons. But here we come to this moment in the Gospels where Jesus presses in this question on the disciples, who do you say that I am? You see, none of these disciples were there at the angelic announcements, but they've been walking with Jesus now through his ministry. They've been there, and the question that's been kind of ringing in the ears, who is this man? Think of them in the boat. You think of the question that Herod has asked. And now Jesus brings them to this moment. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ of God. What is Peter confessing in this moment? Well, the first thing we have to note is that Peter in this moment is not confessing everything that is contained in the truth and reality of the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ, that he is indeed the anointed one, that he is indeed the long-promised Messiah. Peter is making a true and genuine confession, but of course there's still partial understandings. There's indeed misunderstandings. There's pieces of the puzzle that need to be yet filled in. So what's on Peter's mind as he confesses that Jesus is indeed the Christ? Well, as I've mentioned here, not directly, but as I've mentioned, Christ means anointed. And the anointing here to be the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, is connected to Old Testament expectation. And in the Old Testament, there are primarily three offices that you are anointed to. The kingly office is the most probably well known, the widely demonstrated. We remember that David was anointed to be king. And we see the anointing carried out in terms of Solomon and other places. And then we see reflections on this kingly anointing to the office of king in the Psalms. But also, prophets were anointed, and priests were anointed. And in Peter's confession, probably at the center of his confession are aspects of the prophetic and the kingly anointing. As he's thinking of Christ, the Christ, he's confessing that indeed Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. He's the one who's come to fulfill these expectations. His prophetic office, I think, has been obvious to them as Jesus has preached, and indeed he says he was anointed to preach. He came to preach. He reveals, brings revelation from God. But also, there's this expectation for a coming king, a coming conqueror. And if we think back to the beginning of the gospel, it's very specifically pointed out that Jesus is in the line of David. And Jesus is the expected Davidic king. And according to expectation at the time, and it's borne out in the Gospels as we see the reactions of the disciples, Peter's confession includes this expectation that Jesus, you are the anointed one. You are the expected king. You are the long-awaited Davidic ruler who will be the one who sits on the throne of David and who will do all of these glorious things. We think of Psalm chapter 2. Just flip over to Psalm chapter 2 if you can. And here we read of this expectation. Psalm chapter 2 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" And then here's the response, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, saying, and terrifying them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Here is this reality of the anointed king, the one of whom it is said that he will ask of God Almighty and the nations will be his heritage. The ends of the earth will be his possession. We see his rule dominating the nations. "You shall break them with a rod of iron," and the warning to the kings of the earth, "Be wise, be warned, kiss the Son lest he be angry with you." Bow down to the anointed king. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. From this and many passages in the Old Testament, when Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ of God, he is expecting this anointed king who will dash the enemies of God to pieces, who will conquer, you know, who will put the Roman rulers to flight, who will deliver his people and reign with justice and righteousness and mercy. And this is true. This is who Jesus is as the Christ of God, but it's not everything. The expectations were skewed and selective. The expectations were skewed and selective. And so Jesus immediately moves on, not to contradict Peter's confession in any way, but to clarify it. The first thing he says is he strictly charges and commands them to tell this to no one. The skewed expectations about how he will rule as king, about how he will trample over his enemies, about how he will deliver his people is very important to deal with. And so Jesus strictly charges and commands them to not tell anyone that he is indeed the Christ. And then he clarifies. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. This crashes into expectations very quickly. In other Gospels, we find that Peter objects very strongly to this saying because it does not fit in his mind with the confession that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. But Jesus teaches them, this is what must occur, not in spite of the fact that he is the Messiah, the anointed one, but because of it. This must occur. And we want to note here something that's extremely important in our understanding. We must understand that the rejection and the sufferings and the resurrection of Jesus are not things that just sort of happened along the way and then God dealt with it by raising Jesus from the dead. They're not, the rejection and death of Jesus Christ is not something that happened just because that's what happened with the worldly circumstances at the time. It didn't just sort of go that way unexpectedly. All of this had to happen. This was a must. This was a necessity. And there's a couple of different ways in which it was a necessity. It was a necessity because God had said it. The deliverance of God's people, the salvation that God works on behalf of his people through the Christ of God, the Anointed One, had to come through his suffering, through his cross, and then finally through his resurrection. This is the way it had to come because that's what God said. We find out later in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, Jesus instructs his disciples after all of this, and they're still not understanding the fullness of what has happened. He explains to them, he opens up the scriptures to them to show them that all of this had to happen. He had to be rejected. It was expected in the Old Testament. He had to go to the cross. He had to die in the place of his people, though he did not deserve it, and they did deserve it. He had to go to the cross, and he had to rise again on the third day. This had to happen. It was written in the scriptures. That's how Paul outlines it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, I delivered to you that which was of first importance, that Christ Jesus was killed according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that on the third day he rose according to the scriptures, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. These things had to happen because God said they would. But then we can back up even farther than that. It's not just that God said they would because he kind of looked down the corridors of history and saw that they would. He said they would happen because he had ordained that they would happen. He had predestined that they would happen. From before the foundation of the world, when God determined to save a people for himself out of sinful humanity, he covenanted the Father and the Son. And then we read in Acts that the working out of that covenant in order to bring redemption to God's people was something that occurred through the cross of Jesus Christ. In Acts, we read that it was according to his hand and his plan. It was predestined to take place. The Son of Man must suffer, must be rejected, must be killed, and must be raised. This offers a correction to the expectations of the disciples. And there's a word for us here this morning. So many times and in so many ways, we grab a few things from the scriptures and we form a particular expectation about how things would need to then go. We grab some pieces, maybe in the Gospels, of the way that Jesus heals all the people that come to him. We grab pieces of promises about the reality of sin being dealt with through the cross of Jesus Christ and its power being slashed, and then we form a particular expectation about how that will work out in our lives. And we need to bring those expectations back to the whole counsel of God. We need to bring those expectations back to the fullness of revelation that is in Jesus Christ, because those expectations so often get dashed because we have a piece of the puzzle and we're grabbing onto that one piece. The disciples, when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they did not expect the rest of the Gospel of Luke to play out in the way that it did. And yet, Jesus here reveals to them how it will be. And Jesus does that for us in the fullness of the Word of God. As we come and we ask for His Spirit to give us light to put together the whole, our unrealistic or improper expectations are clarified and corrected so that we know how to handle the realities of the Christian life when they don't meet our expectations. God's provided for all of those things in His Word. But this brings us to the final piece this morning. The final question for each one of you. Peter had pieces, and Jesus began to fill in the missing pieces, began to give a fuller picture of what He had come to do. And that question remains a necessary question. It remains a central question. It remains the most important question that you can and must answer. And that's our application this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Not who is Jesus to you, not who do you identify Jesus as based on gathering of a variety of opinions, but Jesus means to move you and me from the realm of speculation to the realm of truth, so that He might move us from speculation to confession. To confession. Here we have Peter's confession. That Jesus is the Christ of God. And today we have the fullness of revelation of what that means. Jesus is the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, and the anointed king. Jesus fulfills this office of mediator because we need a prophet to speak to us in our ignorance. You and I do not know what is necessary for life and godliness. You and I do not know what is necessary in ourselves for salvation. We have sufficient revelation in the world for condemnation. We know that God exists, that He deserves to be honored, and that He deserves to be thanked, but left on our own, we reject Him and we worship other things. We do not give thanks. We do not honor Him. And we need a prophet in Jesus, the prophet, to come and address our ignorance. Oh, Moses expected Him long ago in Deuteronomy 18, and John tells us that He has come and that He has revealed the Father to us. John tells us in John chapter 15, verse 15, that everything that He hears, Jesus hears from the Father, He speaks to His people. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read that God has now spoken in His Son. The exact imprint of the nature of God, the radiance of His glory manifested here in Jesus Christ. We need a prophet to show us our need. and to show us our salvation in himself. Jesus is our prophet. He's our priest. In our guilt, we need a priest. We recognize that the blood of bulls and goats could never make atonement for our sin. As a priest, Jesus accomplishes redemption for his people. Once for all, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, he sacrificed not the blood of bulls and goats, not something else that would need to be done again, but he laid down his own life as our high priest. He made a sacrifice of himself once for all. Never again will there be a sacrifice made, because Jesus is the final sacrifice. Not only does he sacrifice himself for the forgiveness of sins for his people, but then he takes that work, that merit, and he goes before the throne of God and he pleads that on behalf of his people for now and forever. And we do need a king. Peter was not wrong. The disciples were not wrong to expect the anointed king who rules on behalf of his people in our weakness and in our rebellion. We need a king who comes, the Davidic king, who comes and conquers all of our enemies. He even conquers us in our rebellion, and he rescues us from our rejection, and he redeems us. He gives us new hearts. He plunders us from the kingdom of darkness and brings us into his love and light and life. And then we have a king who rules on behalf of his people. He says in Matthew 28:18 that all authority has been given to him now, all authority in heaven and on earth. And he exercises that authority on behalf of his people as we engage in the mission to which he has called us. So what is your confession? Who is Jesus? Have you turned from your ignorance? Have you owned it? And rested in Christ as your prophet? Have you owned your guilt before a righteous and holy and glorious God and turned to Jesus as your perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice for your sins? Have you turned from your rebellion and your helplessness to the King, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One? Have you bowed the knee to him? Is that your confession? Not words, not summaries of someone else's ideas or someone else's opinions. Is that your hope? Is that your life? Oh, my prayer is that as you hear these things opened up again from the Word of God that you've heard before, that you do not pass over them lightly. This is not something for once upon a time at the beginning of your Christian life. This is your hope today. Is this your confession today? Paul says that this is of first importance. It's something, the gospel is something that Paul says that he longs to preach again to the believers. This is something we need every single day. And so I'm asking you, this morning, is this your confession? Not just with your lips, but in your heart. Because as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Who do you say that Jesus is? Let's pray. Father. Flesh and blood cannot reveal this reality in such a way that it becomes our treasure, our trust, our confession, the confession that flows from the very core of our being, from our very hearts, must be revealed to us by your Spirit, to take the truth of your word, press it into our hearts. And I pray that that would be true right now. I pray that each one listening would make that confession, would know Jesus to be the Christ of God, the anointed of God, the Messiah, the prophet they need, the priest they need, the king they need, and that each one would rest in him today and forever. I pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.